One of my favourite books is the great classic by Jesse Ryle, his book entitled Holiness. I recommend, if you haven't read it, that you get a copy and read it for yourselves. It's really quite an encouragement for the Christian. He has a chapter, if I'm not mistaken, it may be the final chapter, and that is entitled Christ is All. And it's a wonderful exposition of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ryle manages to put his finger on what he identifies as a major problem in Christianity today. And he says we have failed to direct God's people to the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, believers are not being told that the Lord Jesus is sufficient for every problem that they have in life, and then how they may lay hold upon his sufficiency through faith and prayer. And the alternative is, of course, that we turn to worldly techniques and therapies and programs where, at best, Christ is on the outside. The early church knew the lesson that Ryle was teaching. And we read of them continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And we're told how that church grew exponentially from a few believers one day to thousands of believers very quickly. And yet somehow we think that we need something different in the 21st century today. Well, we've been looking at the subject of prayer over the last number of weeks, in the Old Testament especially. And I want to point you to an incident in the life of Elisha in which the great prophet is facing a major crisis. He awakens one morning to find himself surrounded by a foreign army that are intending to take him captive and bring him back to their king. And so we're told how Elisha's servant went out one morning, looked up and saw this great horde of soldiers with horses and chariots, and he rightly surmises that they're not here for a social visit. And he runs into his master crying, "Alas, what are we going to do?" Now I suspect that none of us have ever walked out of our front door in the morning to be confronted with an armed barbarian horde in our front yard waiting to do us bodily harm. But we do know something of what it's like to be suddenly confronted with what might even be life-threatening problems that seem to be beyond our control. And so we can all relate to the panic that we see here in Elisha's servant. What seems strange to us is the calm way in which Elisha received the news. He says in verse 16, "Fear not, don't be afraid, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And he prayed with the servant that his eyes might be opened. And suddenly the servant of Elisha saw the unseen world that was so real to Elisha. And far beyond the army of the Syrians, he sees that the mountain is actually full of horses and chariots of fire. You remember a little bit earlier in the life of Elisha, how he witnessed his mentor Elijah ascending to heaven in a chariot of fire in a whirlwind. Well, here there's not just one chariot of fire, but the very mountainside is covered with them. And safe in that knowledge, Elisha walks out to meet the enemy soldiers. He very calmly calls upon God to strike them with blindness. I suspect this blindness was an inability to see just who it was actually in front of them. And then he walked them away from Dothan down to the capital city of Samaria, where when he next asks the Lord to open their eyes, they find that they're surrounded by the army of Israel. And he directs the king to feed them, and then to send them back to their master, and for a while then, they never came and bothered Israel again. Now the story really has two main themes. First of all, the sufficiency of the Lord to meet any crisis that we face. And secondly, the prayer is our means to access this all-sufficient God. And so since the Lord is our all-sufficient resource, that we as believers should turn to Him in times of difficulty, and rather than panicking, we should be praying. So, let's look to develop these two themes this morning. And to remind ourselves, first of all, that the Lord is our all-sufficient resource in times of trial. We see on display here something of the greatness of God's knowledge and His power and His sovereignty. These things dominate the story. I don't know if you noticed or not when we were reading through the passage together that none of the major characters, not the king of Syria, nor the king of Israel, nor Elisha's servant, are mentioned by name. In fact, Elisha himself three times is referred to as the man of God. One commentator suggested this is so that the reader might focus not upon the personalities of the people, but upon the Lord Himself. That we're to look to the Lord and to learn certain things about Him rather than the characters in the story. So what do we learn about the Lord? Well, we find out, first of all, that He is omniscient. He knows all things. He possesses all knowledge. The story begins with the Syrian king Ben-Hadad planning to invade Israel. And yet every time he plans military action against them, that his plans are revealed through Elisha to the king of Israel, Jehoram. And Ben-Hadad is sorely grieved and troubled about this. And he asks his men, which of you are for the king of Israel? Which one of you is his spy? And telling him all of our personal details so that he knows beforehand what's going to happen. One of his servants says to him in verse 12, none of us, my lord, but Elisha, the prophet, that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. The Lord is revealing these things to Elisha, and he's telling the king of Israel. You know, it would take intelligence services another 2,500 years to be able to face an electronic tracking device or bug in someone's room in order to hear what's going on inside. But God was doing it. And he was revealing to Elisha the plans of the king of Syria. Because the Lord knows every thought and every motive of every human heart, and nothing is hidden from him. We're told in other places in the scripture that the eyes of the Lord are over all the earth. He sees everything that happens. Nothing is hidden from his gaze. And yet somehow the Syrian king thinks that he can now send troops to take Elisha captive without him knowing it. Doesn't he realize that Elisha will know about this attack in advance also? If he had wanted to, he could have hidden himself. He could have left Dothan and went to the mountains and hidden. But God wanted him to solve this problem in another way. In a way that would teach the king of Syria and the king of Israel some lessons about the reality of the living and true God, that he knows everything that happens. And you and I are very foolish if we think that we can hide anything from the Lord. He knows our thoughts. He knows the intents of our hearts. He knows our words and our deeds. There's nothing hidden from Him. Oh, we might hide them from others. And we might say to them, you can't prove that. You didn't hear me say that. You didn't see me do that. No, we may not have, but God did, and He knows. He knows our hearts. God's Word reveals to us that even when we do not know how to deal with life's problems, be they major or minor, we can go to the Lord because His knowledge is complete. We can go to Him for the wisdom that we lack. And James the Apostle tells us that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. Go to the Lord for the wisdom that you need. He is full of wisdom. He is omniscient. What else do we learn about the Lord? We find that He is omnipotent. Not only does He know how to solve our problems, but He has unlimited power to deal with the biggest problems we can even conceive of. Is your problem as big as a hostile army that's trying to attack you and take you away captive? The psalmist David said in Psalm 34 and verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear Him and delivers them. There was no problem for the Lord to strike all of these men blind in response to Elisha's prayer. There is no man and there is no nation upon this earth that is so powerful that God cannot bring them down into the dust before Him. That means that God is able to deal with any problem that you have, no matter how big it may appear to you and I. I always chuckle to myself when I'm reminded of the story of the lady who came to speak to the well-known Bible teacher, Campbell Morgan, and she came to him and said, Dr. Morgan, can I ask you a question? Do you think that when we pray, that we should pray about the little things or just the big things? And he straightened up and with his very formal British manner, he said, Madam, can you think of anything that is too big for God? They're all little things to Him. He is all powerful. He spoke the universe into existence. With simply a word, He spoke all things that we can see and all things we cannot see into existence. There is nothing too difficult for Him. We see that He is omniscient. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. We find also that He is sovereignly protecting His own according to His will. If we belong to God, we can trust Him to protect us until the very moment that He calls us home to be with Him in glory. Psalm 91 and verse 11 promises that He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. The Lord is stronger than the most powerful enemy we could ever encounter. He's protecting us in ways that we're not even aware of. He's protecting us at times that we're not even looking for. Elisha's servant slept peacefully the night before, because he didn't realize that outside the city were the enemy, the soldiers of Syria. He slept peacefully that night. It was only in the morning when he awakened and saw them that he panicked. But God's protecting hand was with him during the night and would not forsake him during the day. God was protecting him when he didn't even know there was an enemy there surrounding him. You may be thinking that's great when it all works out as neatly as what it did for Elisha, but what about the times when God's people have to go through horrible trials and difficulties and great problems? Are there not many of God's people that suffer for years? Where's God's protecting hand then? I think the Lord gives us a clue Just a little clue. Do you remember where it said that Elisha was to be found when the enemy went looking for him? Verse 13 says, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Now this might just be a coincidence, but I don't believe in coincidences when it comes to God's word. But this little town of Dothan is only mentioned in one other place in the Bible. Let me think for a moment to see if you can remember where it is. Dothan was the town, or the little place, where Joseph found his brothers when his father sent him to go and find out how they were doing back in Genesis 37. He hadn't been able to locate his brothers, and he was wandering in a field when a man told him that they had gone to Dothan. And of course, when Joseph arrived there, the first thing that his brothers did to him was throw him in a pit. They were preparing to kill him when a caravan of Ishmaelites passing by took him and bought him as a slave and carried him down into Egypt. So instead of slaying him, they sold him into slavery. You know how the story develops, that after many years as a slave and a prisoner, God eventually takes him out of prison and appoints him, well, over all things in Egypt and just under Pharaoh himself. And all of that time that he sat in the pit in Dothan, or he travelled in chains to Egypt, or he sat in a prison cell or an Egyptian dungeon, Joseph never once had a vision of chariots of fire surrounding him or angels to watch over him. And he might have been thinking to himself, where is God's protecting hand in the midst of all of my suffering? Until one day, Genesis chapter 50, Joseph looks back upon his life and the years of the trials that he had. And he tells his brothers, "As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." You see, with a little bit of time and experience, even though he didn't see or witness any angels watching over him, and even through those years of agony, Joseph learns that God was over it all. God was there. God was protecting me. God was directing the days of my life and my circumstances to bring me to this place and point where I could be a savior for my people. God was there. And you and I, even though we may not see or witness a vision from God or see angels around us or chariots of fire, let me assure you that God is watching over you also. And even if we spend years in a prison or a dungeon like Joseph, our sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent God has not abandoned you. He is watching over you, and he is working all things together for good for those that know and love him. Never forget that. Elisha's servant was safe because he was with his master. And as long as you and I are to be identified with our Master, Jesus Christ, who said that our Heavenly Father has numbered even the hairs on our head, he tells his disciples, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear God. Trust him. Don't panic when trials hit. Instead of panicking, we should pray. That's what Elisha did. It's the way to peace. Prayer provides us with access to our all-sufficient Savior. Paul, sitting in a prison cell, writes to the church at Philippi, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about these things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Yes, trials may come suddenly, but God is still in control. Elisha's servant went to bed peacefully that night with no thought of being surrounded by an army the following morning. When he woke up and saw the army, he thought, no doubt, I could die today. Life is so uncertain. Life is fragile. We can be wiped out in a moment of time. But prayer replaces panic. There's an obvious contrast between Elisha and his servant. One is trembling at the prospect of the enemy, and the other is confident in the power of his God. Why was Elisha confident? Because he knew the Lord. He had spent time with God. I have no doubt that the things that God revealed to Elisha came through times of prayer and communion with him. And now that the enemy was at his door, he would pray again. And he prayed that God would blind the eyes of these men so that they might not recognize who it was they were standing before, or where it was he was leading them to. And prayer delivered him. Because prayer speaks of our dependence upon the Lord to do the things which we cannot do. That's why we pray. That's why we pray to the Lord about things that are beyond our control or that are too great for us or too difficult for us. Because we know that He is sufficient. He is sufficient. Let me tell you, the best time to seek the Lord in prayer is before the trials come. Because it's in those times that He provides us with wisdom and encouragement to continue seeking Him in the difficult times. The Lord had revealed to Elisha many times where the Syrians would attack. And being warned of God, then you have to follow up on that warning. Otherwise it doesn't help. God had warned them where the enemy would attack, and therefore the king of Israel sent his soldiers there to defend the nation. God's warnings only profit us if when we obey them. If we will learn the warnings of God's word, if we will live out His truth day by day, if we commune with Him in prayer, we will have wisdom and know how to deal with the enemy when it comes. And we'll find that panic is replaced with peace when we pray. We also see that prayer opens the eyes. We are bound very often by our physical senses, by the things that we can see and feel and touch and hear. But Elisha's servant, those things only revealed to him the enemy, the thousands of soldiers that have come to take him captive, who could wipe out the small town of Dothan in just a few hours. But for Elisha, that's not the reality. The reality is something greater, that beyond the army of the Syrians is the powerful army of the angels of God. And they were there all along. The problem is his servant doesn't have eyes to see them. But just because he doesn't see them doesn't mean that they're non-existent. We want the Lord to open our eyes to spiritual realities, to be able to look beyond just the limitations of this world and to see that the Lord is in control. The Apostle Paul knew how to do that. He was suffering terrible persecution for the sake of the gospel, and yet he speaks of this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but of the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He says, Lord, help us to see beyond the reality that's before our eyes and to see the great spiritual truth and promises of God. Let us not be concerned about earthly things and more concerned about heavenly things. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood, he said. Our struggle is against unseen forces of darkness in heavenly places. Lord, open our eyes to see the spiritual reality and to recognize that the Lord's in control, that the hosts of heaven are far greater than the hosts of this earth. I remember reading a story many years ago of a medical missionary in Africa who had returned to his home church in the United States for a time of furlough and holiday. And he told of an occasion how he had travelled through the jungle to a nearby settlement with supplies. And while he was on that journey, he came across two men that had been fighting. And one of them was terribly injured, but he bound up his wounds and saw to his needs. But the man only could recognize the importance of what had happened in that this was a doctor who would go to the city, that he would get money, he would buy medicine and supplies and take it to the various villages to which he ministered. And so while the doctor returned home without incident, the next time he was returning to that village, the man that he had treated came to him along with a number of his accomplices, and their plan was to kill him, take the money, the drugs, the supplies, and to sell them. And just as they were getting ready to move upon his campsite, they saw that he was surrounded by 26 armed guards. The man later came and told the missionary about this. The missionary laughed and said, that's not possible. I travel alone through the jungle. But he insisted, no, there were 26 armed guards. I and my five friends saw them and we counted them, 26. And because of that, we were afraid and we left you alone. At this point in his home church back in Michigan in the United States, as he was telling the story, a man in the congregation stood to his feet and he said, would it be possible if you could tell me the exact day that this took place? And the missionary kept a journal and he flicked through and he found the date and he told him the date. The man says, well, of course, when it's nighttime in Africa, it's morning here. And that morning, as I was preparing to go out, I felt the Lord leading me to pray for you. And the urge was so strong that I called for some of the men of the church to meet with me and to gather together and pray for you. And then he said, would those men that joined me that morning in prayer please stand up? And there were 26 of them. The Lord answers prayer. The Lord has resources far beyond ours. Prayer gives us access to the Lord. Prayer takes away our panic and replaces it with peace. And prayer makes possible what is humanly impossible. There's no way for Elisha and his servant to defeat these soldiers, but God has a way. And so can I remind you that when we're praying about things that seem so humanly impossible, that those things that are impossible with men are possible with God. We were praying for loved ones to be saved, and yet it seems that they're so spiritually blind. Aren't we praying, Lord, open their blinded eyes and help them to see not the physical things of this world, but to see heaven above, and may there be a desire placed in their soul to be rid of their sin and to be right with God. May prayer replace panic with peace. And may we see, as Elisha and his servant saw, that there be more that are with us than are with them. And may we continue to seek the Lord, our all-knowing, all-powerful, all-sovereign God. And may we be willing to put our lives into His hands and to say, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. And may we, through prayer, find peace with God. May our panic be removed, and might we realize that we have access to an all-sufficient Savior who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, and all for the love of His people. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this morning, and may we continue to pray that we might see the unseen things of God and know His power and His peace in our lives. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us.